Let's give the Lord a hand tonight. Come on. Hallelujah. Come on, let's do a little bit better than that and give Jesus a praise in here tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Come on, come on, a little bit better than that. Come on, He's worthy of all the honor, all the glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All the way in the back there, give Him a hand. Hallelujah. Come on, we give You praise, Lord. We give You honor. We give You glory tonight, Father. We bless You tonight, God. This is Your meeting. This is Your camp meeting. This is Your conference. It's Your church, Lord. We give You honor and glory in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to turn and hug about five people and tell them, man, I love you, and ain't nothing you can do about it. I want one of the sound guys to come and help me right now. Yeah, hug about five people. Tell them, I love you, and ain't nothing you can do about it. Okay, now hug about five other people and say, I love you. And ain't nothing you can do about it. This is camp meeting. Come on. You're going to get home in time for gun smoke. It's going to be all right. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Every year. Yeah, thank you, man. Can you get the guitar going? Every year, I've been blessed the past 5 or 6 years to preach in Montana. And I preach in a tent meeting in Montana in the Bitterroot Valley. And it's just like out of a movie, you know. I mean, it's in the Rockies, and we're there preaching, and it's just like, you know, it can be 40 degrees in the month of June, and or it could be 70 degrees. It's just crazy. So, you know, and my one of my buy statements is, hey, don't worry, you're going to get home and you're not going to miss gun smoke. I say that in my church all the time. I don't know why. And so I said it out in Montana a few times, and finally one of these guys came up to me, and you know, they're wearing Wrangler jeans and cowboy boots and whatever. He said, do you think all we do in Montana is watch gun smoke? I said, no, man, it's no prejudice toward Montanans. It's just a thing I say. I mean, so no prejudice to Oklahomans. It's just whatever. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Well, God is good. All right. Hey, since I'm leaving early tomorrow, so why not try to pick a little guitar before I leave? I don't know. But I want all my band back. Come on. I want all the band guys. How about the drummer? Is the drummer still around? Bass player still around? Yeah, come on, guys. This is camp meeting, right? Where we don't, you know, in my mind, it doesn't all have to be planned. We got Dan in here somewhere, Guitar Dan. Hallelujah. I was told Dan, we're in G. It's safe.
We're in God's key.
First song I ever heard in church, I just played in a rock and roll band in high school. God started dealing with me in a hospital bed, And he told me, he came visited me in a hospital bed when I was 16 years old, and he said, "You don't have to party anymore." Did y'all hear that? God came and said, "You don't have to party anymore." And so then I went home, and I'm walking down the hallway of my house, my mom and dad's house, and the Lord spoke to me again. I didn't know it was the Lord, but I found out later it was the Lord speaking to me. And the Lord said, "The world is coming to an end, and you better get in church." So you know what I did? I called my friend and said, "Can you take me to church?" And my friend was a girl, and she said, "Hans, my mom and dad would love to take you to church." And so they took me to a Pentecostal church. And I come from the Appalachian Mountains of Virginia. So they say Pentecostal church in Appalachian Mountains, their music is a cross between acid rock and Salvation Army band. And it sounded like that. A little bit of this guitar in the monitor, if you don't mind. A glory, glory, a hallelujah. Since I laid my burdens down. Okay, y'all got to, this is a participatory song. You got to stand up and get on the beat. All right, y'all help me out. A glory, glory. Sing it. A hallelujah. Since I laid my burdens down. A glory, glory. Hallelujah, since I laid my burdens down. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Sing it with me. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burdens down, that's it. I've been feeling just like shouting since I laid my burdens down. Oh, I've been feeling just like shouting since I laid, yeah, my burdens down. This is your part. Sing glory, hallelujah, since I laid my burdens down. Glory, glory, hallelujah, since I laid my burdens down. Put your hands together. My way gets brighter, so much brighter, since I laid my burdens down. My way gets brighter, so much brighter, since I laid, yeah, my burdens down. All right, you sing it now. Sing glory. Hallelujah, since I laid my burdens down. You sounding good. I sing glory. Hallelujah, since I laid my burdens down. Glory, glory. One more time. Since I laid my burdens down, I sing glory, glory. Hallelujah. Since I laid my burdens down, since I laid my burdens down. How many feel better since you laid your burdens down? Come on, I mean, how many feel really better since you laid your burdens down? Give him a shout. Hallelujah. I may get these. I may get this all-star band back up at the end. We may shout our way out of here tonight, all right? Yeah. Hallelujah. All right, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for y'all coming out on such a terrible night, right? I came from the coast of North Carolina. My wife said it's beautiful there. But I appreciate all you guys being here. Bob Ely showed up again. I must have been halfway hermeneutically okay last night. I don't know. But then Terry Trammell walked in and I said, oh, Lord. What are we doing, Lord? Hallelujah. I want my daughter Alex to come up and just say hello. Well, a little bit more than hello, actually. I want her to just give a shout to the Lord. Alex just got married August the 31st, so she's a newlywed. She just graduated college in May, and she's just traveling around with Dad a little bit before she gets really committed.
Well, how many are happy to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Well, the wind of the Holy Spirit really hit me today because it's pretty windy out there and rainy. So forgive me for the sweatshirt. It's cold. But the Holy Spirit's really in this place. And if it's okay, let's just all pray together really quick. And let's just give our praise to the Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being in this place, God. Let your presence fall tonight. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you're going to speak through every word spoken tonight, God. That at this altar, Lord, chains are going to be broken and people are going to be delivered, God. Your healing is in the atmosphere tonight. Let's just start lifting him up. If you've got a prayer language, just speak to him in your prayer language tonight. Just start singing his praises. We thank you, Lord, for everything you're about to do, God. We just pray right now that the Holy Spirit wind would blow through these doors tonight and would light a fire in each of our hearts, God, that you would just move in a way that you haven't moved, God, in some of these people's lives, that you would give them a fresh fire in the name of Jesus, God. We thank you, Lord, because you're great and the glory and the honor is yours, God, forever and ever. Amen. Let's just give him a shout of praise tonight.
Alex is a preacher. She spent a month in India a couple summers ago and prayer rooms and worship. I mean, like 96 hours of prayer and intercession and 48 hours of prayer and intercession. She came back to the church and I said, here, you just preach. And man, she preached one night, and we were all face down. She came back and preached on the secret place, and I'm like, oh, that's one of the best things I've ever heard in my life. Amen. Amen. Well, open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to go back there tonight. Since we started with David last night, I figured I'd just finish with David tonight. And God bless Bishop Cheryl and his wife for having us. Thank you, sir, and thanks for your hospitality. I just wish my wife could have been here. It would have just been the icing on the cake. And thanks for Terry and his wife for contacting us, and I've known him for many years. And thank God for my friend Doug Eccles coming back tonight. It's arguably my best friend in the world. We've been in a lot of meetings together, and we both believe in revival. We both believe in the baptism in the Holy Ghost. We both believe in healing for all. Amen. I think we lose that some. We've lost some of that along the way somewhere. But I believe in full power of God, full Holy Ghost church, taking the world by storm. Amen. You know what it means to be a sent church to me, according to Acts 1:8? Means, first of all, you're Pentecostal or you're Spirit-filled. Because it said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and then you shall be. So it means you're missional. You're Holy Spirit filled, and then you're missional, meaning it's all about mission. And then he said, we're to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So that means we're multi-ethnic or multicultural. So I told my church, I didn't even have to write that mission statement down. It just comes out of me. We're spirit-filled, we're missional, and multicultural. And we're trying to just be that in Elizabeth City and model that and break down racial barriers and break down gender barriers and all that and touch the world with the gospel and believe in world missions and support it with everything we can do and believe in church planting and believe in seeing people get saved and believe in praying for the sick and got healing rooms that run every Tuesday night, seeing miracles happening and still having revival, and you can still have church this way in America. Well, that's a free sermon. That didn't cost anything. Now let's get into the text. I just want to read a couple scriptures tonight. First one I want to read is 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 29 and 30. And I'm just going to leave it there. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. And you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to add this to it. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So as I said last night, I preached on the life of David, and over the past year, I've been really studying the life of David and been teaching it in our church. And I've just been keeping this running note in my iPhone on the leadership principles of David. And one I talked about last night was he was a man who inquired of the Lord or sought God, and God gave him a word. And we talked about that last night from 1 Samuel 30. He gave him a word at Ziklag, and he went and did what God had spoken to him. But another aspect of David's life that I want to highlight tonight, and this is just as simple as I can make it, he was a man who had, I'm going to put it this way, simple faith. He was a man who had simple faith. I was studying this very familiar passage recently. 1 Samuel 17 is the passage where David meets the giant Goliath and he kills the giant. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you know that story, but I don't take it for granted that everyone's been to church, especially on Sunday mornings in my church. But nonetheless, it's arguably one of the top five or six stories in the Bible that you would know if you've been reading Scripture for any amount of time. And so I looked at it afresh recently. And so the story goes, David is sent to the battlefield where Israel is facing the Philistine army. And David is sent to the battlefield by his father to check on his brothers. David wasn't there simply because he wasn't old enough to fight. His brothers were old enough, and a few of them were down there fighting. So David goes and takes them food, and he shows up at the battlefield, and here's a giant on the other side in the Philistine army walking out and intimidating, taunting, badgering the Israelites. And he was such a bad dude that no one in the Israelite army would go face him. So when David shows up, I don't know how old David is here. He's possibly a teenager, maybe 20. I don't know. He's young. And he shows up, and then the Israelite army moves toward the front as Goliath is taunting them. And when David sees this movement, he's like, oh, snap. And he gives all of his supplies to this guy, and he runs down because he's thinking, there's going to be a fight, and I'm going to get to see it. And then he gets to the front line, and he sees this giant, and he hears the words this giant says. And then David overhears a conversation where someone is saying, the man who kills that giant is going to be given a chunk of change. He's going to be tax-free for the rest of his life. And he's going to get to marry the king's daughter, which means he's going to be royalty now. Okay. Let's follow that scenario again. He's going to get a large sum of cash. He's going to be tax-free for the rest of his life. And he's going to get to marry into the royal family. And I'm just going to play this story out in my own words. So I'm going to paraphrase this, all right? And so David says, say what? The man gets what who kills this dude? And David's brother is there, and he says, hey, what are you doing here? I know who you are, and I know you're curious. Why don't you get home and tend to your little sheep like you should be? And David responds with this phrase, is there not a cause? And when I hit this, I'm reading New King James Version, and I hit this, and I thought, man, that's a sermon. I've heard sermons preached on this. Is there not a cause? We've had banners. Is there not a cause? And I've always looked at it in a Shakespearean theatrical way, such as the elder brother says, and what art thou doing here? And David responds, is there not a cause? That's my best Shakespeare I can do, all right? What art thou doing? Is there not a cause? And I thought, man, this is rich. Ben, I said, this is going to preach. So I got into the Hebrew. And when I looked it up and studied the words, it really didn't come out that way in the original to me. And it destroyed my Shakespearean thing I had working. But what it came out as was, is captured in a lot of the newer translations, or especially in The Message, which is a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. And it comes out something like this. What are you doing down here on the battlefield? I know who you are. You should be home watching the sheep. And David responds, hey, man, can I just ask a question? Because is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Is there not a word? Is there not a word? Can I? I'm just asking a question, bro. And it hit me. When I found that out of the Hebrew, it hit me how simple and how youthful and how bubbling and how full of faith David was. They're all sitting here, grown men of war, shaking in their boots, and David's like, la, da, 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 da. What did you say I could get? You got to be kidding me, right? And he just has this simple faith about him. And this simple faith is what propels him onto the battlefield and causes him to win the battle and follows him for the rest of his life, really. So let me dig down into this. Now that we've kind of messed all of your picture of this up, let me dig into this simple faith thing. But first of all, there are three kind of precursors I want to bring out from the text that we find in the literature. There are three different motifs happening here, I think. The first is that motif of disrespect. The problem was the giant was cursing Israel and disrespecting the God of Israel. Now, I don't know if any of the other soldiers had a problem with that, but when David came down to the battle line, he had a problem with it. Because he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? There's a motif of disrespect, and David's getting ready to stand up because somebody's disrespecting his God. Oh, hallelujah. There's a second motif happening here, and it's so simple, and it's a motif of size. Goliath is huge, and the biblical writer talks about how huge he is, describes him, describes his armor, describes his staff, all of that to emphasize the bigness of the giant in front of Israel. And the first time David speaks in Scripture is when he asks about what's going on with this. And we know David, according to the previous chapter, was the least in the family of Jesse. Are you still with me all the way on the back row here tonight? He was the least in the family of Jesse. And even when Samuel went to anoint the next king of Israel at Jesse's home, Samuel was attuned to picking the tallest because of Saul. And so Samuel shows up, and the oldest son comes out when he's anointing the next king of Israel, and he says, oh man, look at this dude. He's been working that P90X, if that's still a thing. He's been at the tanning bed and down to J. Crew shopping. Man, this guy has got it going on. And then he gets up close to him, and the Lord says, nope, that isn't it. And Samuel's like, hold on, man. Then he goes to the next one. He said, well, this cat's got it. He's got the hairdo. I mean, this guy's got it going. And then he gets up close to him, and no, it's not it. And he says, I know what's going on. The Lord isn't judging by outward appearance. The Lord is judging according to the heart. And so there's this size motif. Saul was the tallest in the crowd. David was the least in the family. And then Goliath is the biggest guy they've ever seen in their lives. God is just showing us that size doesn't matter. And that it doesn't matter how big our obstacles are or how big our problems are. Our God is bigger than all that. Come on. Well, somebody going to get set free tonight. Hallelujah. Come on. One other motif is happening. Then we're going to get to the message. And the final motif that's going on in Scripture is that it's interesting. If you go back to the beginning of Samuel, the book before Samuel is not Judges, which you would naturally think would be the previous book, because the end of Judges, the last verse of Judges says this: in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so the natural next step in that horrible condition of Israel would be the rise of the Davidic monarchy and the rise of the kings and the rise of Saul. But that's not what comes next. But instead, God drops us a little nugget called the Book of Ruth. And so you ask, why is the Book of Ruth in the historical progression of Israel, and talking about the judges and the loss of the, there's no kingship, and then there needs to be order and presence and a kingdom. And why is Ruth dropped in there? Because Ruth is about this wonderful lady who's a Gentile who comes in and does a great thing. Yeah, that's a beautiful story. But the real purpose of Ruth, I think, in being in there is it shows where David came from. And it talks about this line of the Ephrathites. And it's interesting, in 1 Samuel 17, it's mentioned again that David is an Ephrathite. And what in the world did that mean? Well, the Ephrathite was a certain tribe out of Bethlehem that David was born into. His grandfather was born of Ruth. And Ruth came out of Moab as a Moabitess, but grafted into the Israelite lineage, and even appears in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. And David wasn't the first king of Israel. Saul was the first king of Israel. But when David finally makes his appearance on the stage of history, we've been given the backstory to it. It may have been a new thing to Israel, but we've seen that God had a plan working all along. And that what God was working all along was getting ready to happen when the need arose for it to happen. I want to shout all by myself tonight if nobody else does. You know what that tells me? That before we face a battle, that God's already seen it, and He already knows about it, and He's already worked out the victory plan for me and you when we get into the battle. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. There's already a Book of Ruth somewhere in our back pocket, and God said, this is the way it's gone down. Hans doesn't know it yet, but I've already written the script, and he comes out a winner in the end. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody give him a wave in here. This is an introduction. Motif of size, of disrespect, and a divine setup. God isn't going to be disrespected. God isn't going to be outsized. And God's already got a divine setup going for our victory. So then David walks on the scene, and we see this simple faith come to the forefront. Now let's walk through this passage piece by piece, and let's see what happens. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26. David spoke to the man who stood by him and said, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered and told him. So this is what's going to be done. His brother comes against him. And then David says, "Is there not a cause? Or man, I'm only asking a question." And then he turns from him toward another and asks, "Now what did they say was given to the man who's going to kill this dude?" My brother can talk to the hand because the face ain't listening. I'm going to talk to somebody else. And you know what I see in this? I see in this that faith has a voice. That if you have faith, it's not just going to stay on the inside of you, but it's going to speak at some point, and it's going to come out of your mouth. Come on, somebody, say it with me. Faith has a voice. It's not just going to be a silent thing. If you're a believer in Christ and you're baptized in the Holy Ghost and you believe all that this Bible says, your kids should know about it. If they live in your house, they should hear you talking in tongues and laying hands on them when they're sick and praying and walking the halls and believing God can do just what He said, because you can't remain silent if all that is inside you. If you're a faith man or a faith woman, it's got to come out of your mouth. Somebody give him a shout, hallelujah. So the first time David speaks in Scripture, it's faith. It comes right out. Faith has a voice. That means faith affects how we walk into situations, and faith affects how we view circumstances, and faith does not succumb to the report of the enemy, and faith walks in, and faith speaks. Man, I live with my mother-in-law. She's 88, and she's a woman of God. She was raised in the Appalachian Mountains. She had one dress to her name, and she would take it down on the river and wash it out in the rocks and carry water on her back up to heat, and that's the way they lived, right? But she's a faith person. And I'll try to get down sometimes in my own house. And I'll come in sometimes and say, "Miss Ruby, I just don't know how it's going to happen. You know, we've had a lot of stuff come against us, and I just don't know what's going on." She'll say, "Hans, God's working miracles. God's able to do anything." There was one time that we were down and out, and God showed up. It just like squeezed her like the Crest toothpaste, and it just comes out. It's what's in you is going to come out. If filth and all that's in you, it's going to come out. Come on. If unbelief's in you, it's going to come out. If cussing's in you, it's going to come out. Come on. I started stubbing my toe or something in my house, and I just started speaking in tongues. See, that's disrespectful. I don't care what's in me. It's going to come out. Faith has a voice. You remember the story in Mark chapter 5? When Jairus came and grabbed Jesus and said, "Would you come to my house? My daughter's at sick and she's at the point of death." And Jesus says, "No problem, man, I'll go with you." And then as they're walking along, they're interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood. And then this woman gets her miracle. And then they're walking on a little farther. And then a delegation comes from Jairus' home and stops Jairus and Jesus and says, "Hey, man, don't trouble Jesus any longer. It's useless now because the girl has already died." And how many of us at that point would have just been like, "Oh, done." But Jesus looks around and says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Faith came right out. "Don't be afraid, only believe." And he goes down to Jairus' house. And when he gets there, the mourners had already set in. I mean, the professionals had come. crying and mourning and groaning. And then Jesus comes in and he puts them all out. He says, why are you making this commotion? Why are you weeping? The child's not dead, she's only sleeping. And what did Jesus mean? Some say it was a metaphorical use of death. It's sleeping, or we try to work around it and circumvent the truth here. You know what the truth is? The truth is he just spoke faith into a situation that was hopeless. Why? Because faith has a voice. Come on, say it with me. Faith has a voice. And he put all the unbelievers out, and he kneels down, and he speaks to the young girl, and she rises up, and faith comes back into her, and life comes back into her, and she's completely resurrected from the dead. Why? Because faith speaks. So when we encounter our giants, the flesh wants to come and just back down and cower and work our way out of it. But our faith rises up and says, no, 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 no. I have a different set of lenses on now. I believe God is able to do exactly what he said he was going to do. And I speak into this situation, the faith of God, and this will not stay like this. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, give me a wave back there that your situation is going to change after tonight. How many believe that? Come on, I've gone to meetings before, my life's changed. I pray it's that way for you tonight. I pray your church has changed when you go back Sunday. You're no longer worried about Sister Bucket Mouth or Brother Blockhead. You're coming in, speaking faith into that situation. Verse 34. David says to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. David goes to Saul, they said, dude, if you're this crazy, then go talk to the king. So he shows up with the king and he says, listen, I used to keep my father's sheep, and when a lion or bear would come in, I'd just go after it and I'd strike it and I'd deliver the lamb right from its mouth. And when it'd rise against me, I caught it by the beard. Man, he's one bad hombre. A teenager grabbing a lion by the beard. I mean, I walk in a field behind my house. That's my gym. And it's a field of soybean or corn with several hundred acres back there. And I've seen a snake several times, and I like hate snakes. And I saw one the other day, and I'm like, and I just turned around and went home. I can't imagine a bear or a lion jumping out on me. He's bad to the bone. And he says this to Saul. He says, moreover, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. There's no gray area. There's no room for doubt here. Not only does faith have a voice, but faith is living. He didn't have just a historical faith where he knew all the stories of Israel, but believed that was a God who lived in the past. He didn't just have a liturgical faith where he knew the rote prayers, but it really didn't mean anything to him. He didn't have just a ceremonial faith, where we would go celebrate the feast in the temple and do all that he was supposed to do, but it didn't change who he was internally. No, this young man had a living faith that changed who he was, and it made everything work in his life, and everything was different. And I'm telling you, it's the same with us. A lot of people now just have like a ceremonial faith. They'll go to church on Sunday, and when they walk out, all their Christianity is left in the church building. Or maybe they even have a liturgical faith. They'll pray rote prayers, or they got that Jesus. What's the devotional? Jesus calling, which is good. I'm not trashing it. I'm just saying. Or maybe they got that Instagram faith. Or that Facebook religion. Where we put all of our devotionals out there. And we take a picture of them. Get my prayer time on with Jesus when it took more time to set up the picture than it did for you praying. That's bad. No, we need a living faith. A faith that works 24/7, 365. that works in the morning and works at night and works on the job and works at Walmart and works in the schoolhouse and works with your kids and works when you're sick and works when you're feeling well and works when church, works when it's raining outside. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah in here. How many want a living faith? David had a living faith. And he's realizing what God did for him in the wilderness of Judea, in watching the flocks, God is getting ready to do on the battlefield in the valley of Elah. He's realizing that the God who visited him in his prayer and worship time is getting ready to show up strong on the battlefield. It's like us, the God who visits us in our prayer closet is the same God who's going to show up and do a repeat performance. But this time in front of the whole world, showing His power and showing His glory. The God who did it years ago for you is still the same God tonight who can do it right here tonight. Can somebody give Him a shout and shout hallelujah? I was preaching in Goldsboro, North Carolina back in April. For a dear friend of mine, Bill Rose. Bill said, Hans, before Easter, why don't you come and let's just have a revival meeting. I said, dude, are you sure? He said, yeah, man. So we went down there and we had revival in that church. The first PH church ever. And on the last night, we were all at the altar and God was moving mightily. Hundreds of people at the altar. And these two older women showed up. And they came to me and they said, Brother Hans, would you pray for us? And I said, absolutely. I said, what's going on? And I said, have you been in this church a long time? They said, oh Lord, a long time. They said, we were here when Oral Roberts came to the Air Force Base. I said, really? They said, yeah, and when Oral came, we were little girls. And our grandmother was an invalid. And we carried her to the Air Force Base that night. And Oral prayed for her, and she walked home. And they said, we remember that night. We'll never forget it. We were little girls, but our grandmother walked the hallways all night giving God praise because she had been raised up from an invalid's bed. And I know, I was like, the God who did that back then is still the same God tonight who can do signs and wonders and miracles right here in Oklahoma. Come on, do you believe it tonight? Do you believe He's that God tonight? Hallelujah. I'm just crazy enough to believe that He's going to do even more and greater things the closer we get to the coming of the Lord. Come on, somebody say it with me. Faith is living. Come on, say it with me. Faith is living. Verse 41. Verse 41. So the Philistine came and began drawing near David. And the man who bore the shield went before him, and the Philistine looked about and saw David, and he disdained him for his only youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Smack talk at David. Then all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's and He will give you into our hands. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, say it with me. Faith has a voice. Say it with me. Faith is living. And say one more thing. Faith is the victory. When David walked into that, he wasn't seeing. Now, how are we going to do this thing? Now, how's it going to go down when he knocks me on top of the head? Now, how's it going to go down? Am I going to have to be like Rocky? Like, all he's seeing is slicing this cat's head off. and feeding the carcasses of the army of the Philistines to the birds of the air. He's already in the future. He's already seeing the end of the matter before it ever begins. Why? Because that's what faith does. The Bible says in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 33, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is vain, hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any of his great strength, but the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Come on, somebody shout amen. Psalm 147 said the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. He does not delight in the strength of a horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. God wants somebody who's going to believe him and see the victory that's already coming our way, that God has already worked out. Come on, how about you stand on your feet tonight and you say, God, I want to see the future and I want to see the end of this matter, and I want to see my victory. Come on, somebody. Give him a shout, hallelujah. Come on, give him a shout, hallelujah. He's getting ready to regain the honor of God's name in the camp of Israel. He's getting ready to show the world that it doesn't matter what kind of army you have, but it does matter whose God you serve. He's getting ready to show the world that God already had a plan working from ages past to secure our victory. And I dare say God's going to do the same in your life tonight. Some of y'all came in maybe busted and broken down at the end of your time, or maybe your church isn't doing what it should do. I'm here to tell you, my brother, take off that blinder. Take off that doubt. Throw away the fear. Throw away the trepidation and believe God like you've never believed him before. Believe him like when you first got saved. Believe him like when you first got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Believe him like when he first gave you a call to preach. Believe that he's here and he's able to do exactly what he said he would do. Come on. Can somebody give him a wave in here tonight? Come on, somebody give him a wave in here tonight. God, I believe in you. Shout it out. God, I believe. Shout it out. God, I believe. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ben, it doesn't look care. It doesn't matter what it looks like now. All that matters is the vision you see that God has given you. I'm coming to believe in that, Terry. It doesn't matter right now. What matters is what God has shown you in the prayer time. And what matters is what God's spoken over you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. No discouragement can stop you. Only if you give it permission. Because you're a man of faith and you're going to speak in and see your future just as God wants it to be in your life. Can you shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Come on. Somebody give him a shout. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, pray with me this night. Come on, pray with me. Hallelujah. Pray out loud. Lift your voice. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Come on, pray in the Holy Ghost tonight. Hallelujah. God, we give you honor. We give you praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, push in a little bit more. Break through right now. Break through right now. Come on, let's lift it up. Come on, this is camp meeting. Let's push in a little bit harder tonight. Hallelujah. Bishop, I believe with all of my heart that God's going to visit America with revival. I'm talking coast to coast one more time. I believe it with all my heart. I've been chasing it my entire ministry. I believe it's going to happen one more time. I believe it is happening among the youth right now. I traveled. Stay with me just a minute. We're going to pray. But I traveled. When I first started in evangelistic ministry, I traveled with a man named Mike Shreve. And Mike Shreve is a great minister. He's incredibly knowledgeable in the Word. He came out of Hinduism and yoga and false religions, and God called him right out of that. And he said he was praying. And he asked the Lord, he said, "What are you going to do with America?" And he said, "Hans, I saw a vision of a map of America and these words that were like superimposed on it. They first erupted out of this map in fire and just said, 'Jesus saved.'" I don't know if you remember back in the Brownsville Revival days, but they really made a lot of this. But Paul Yong-Yi Cho was asking the Lord, "Are you going to judge America?" And he said the Lord showed him that he wasn't going to judge America. I mean, obviously there's judgments coming and an ultimate judgment coming. But he said, "I'm going to send revival first to America." And it showed America ablaze in revival. Hallelujah. I have a friend in Nashville, Tennessee, who's a prophet. And he says, "We're in 7 years right now of divine favor and open heaven." And I don't know. This is the words of a prophet, not the words of Scripture. And he says, "We better get after it right now because God's given us favor right now." So I'm just challenging you tonight. Shake off all that has burdened you down. I met so many guys who have gotten involved in various pursuits or different intellectual things or different things that hang on them. And we've lost our fire somewhere. And I can't tell you how pleased I've been the past 2 nights just hearing you guys sing. And hearing the congregation sing. And y'all worship like you're doing. You're praying. Man, I've been blessed. Because I've been in some places that's been dry, man. Like preaching to that beam up there. And I'm glad to see somebody in Oklahoma still wants Jesus. And still wants a move of God. Come on, hallelujah. How many of y'all can lift your hand and say, "I still want a move of God. I still want to see God move." Hallelujah. It's out of places, Brother Ely, like Azusa, that great mission work came. Birthed out of fire and out of revival and out of prayer and out of faithfulness and out of seeking God's presence. That's where the mission emphasis came from. Out of the fire. Believing God could do exactly what He said He would do. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let's lift our hands in here right now and say, "God, right now, I'm going to release faith over my life, and I'm believing you. I want you to take a few moments and believe God for one thing." Come on, in Scripture, two of the greatest men in Scripture, one David in the Old Testament, Paul in the New, they both could say, "This one thing I'm pursuing." You talk about focus. David said, "This one thing I desire and seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." And then Paul said, "This one thing I'm after, that is forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling." Can you say, "God, this is one thing that I'm extending my faith towards you for right now"? Come on, let's lift our hands in here and just take about 60 seconds and pray for that one thing. Right now, speak it out. Let faith speak right now. Let faith come alive. I'm believing you for this one thing tonight, God. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, I tell you what, let's just come to this altar with our hands uplifted right now and just pray in that one thing right now. Come on, all over this congregation. Come to the altar, hands uplifted, just standing there, just believing. "God, I'm believing you for this one thing right now. Hallelujah, I'm focusing in on one thing, God." Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.